Well, good morning. Everybody ready for another warm next week? No? get as best we can. All right, well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to hold here for a little bit. In fact, we left off with these two guys last week. Unequally yoked. And hopefully this will be a bit of a good understanding and realization that what the Apostle Paul was going through. But just like today, what we mentioned about some of the thinking of the way people think today, they thought the same back with the Apostle Paul. It's just now we have people that have other ideas on what we should do. Really was no different than when the Apostle Paul was challenged about unbelievers in the church or people that maybe were, they just got a little liberal in their thought. So hopefully this will kind of give us a little focus. And I've been looking at how our world's present situation is, and some things that I'm running across I might share with you with the end of this lesson. Hopefully, not that we're going to beat dead horses, but I believe it's important because we, as Christians, we're facing people that don't want to hear what we have to say. That song about revivals is really important. If we want to see our family and friends come to know Christ as Savior, how much of a revival do we have in our souls? And the Apostle Paul was excited here. You know, when you look at his concern, he was excited for the church because of when he was teaching them, he had people that were filled with the Holy Spirit and were working to bring people in. Well, as those people came in, some of them, just like the parable talked about the various types of soil, some of them received the word, got all excited about it, and then just kind of fell by the wayside. And there were others that seemed to flourish, but got a little, maybe somebody decided to put them to the test and they didn't go any further. And then there was those that grew. You know, and I see that with our folks here. We are growing spiritually and reaching out into people around. And I'm thankful for the visitation, for people handing out tracts. And, it was exciting when Pastor shared that the printer of our tracts, he was excited by the fact that somewhere near 10,000 tracts that we've purchased through him. And I don't know how other communities that are buying or other groups that are buying from him, I'd like to think they're all doing the same thing. But been on a visitation, we've had people say, wow, people really do this still? So we're one of the few. But one of the few that keeps moving things forward. So let's look back here at the verses that we left off with. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you guide and direct us in every step of our way. And Father, I thank you that you help us stay focused on your word and to be focused on what you have for each one of us, the will in our lives, that we would fulfill God's will in each ministry that we're involved with, and that we are in your will in our daily lives, and that we have made it such that we will feel completely out of sorts if we're not looking to you for our guidance through the day. And Father, I know that you give us the wisdom to go forward. You give us that wisdom of discernment. You give us the understanding to know that we have the truth. The world will try to tell us otherwise. And Father, I do pray that as we continue with these lessons, looking at the church at Corinth, realizing that today we have the same issues. And Father, I thank you that you're patient with us. You take us day by day, step by step. And Father, you encourage us to keep focused on the path that you have for us, and that we are doing that and readying folks around to usher them into your kingdom. Father, I thank you for those that are regularly witnessing, for those that are sharing the gospel with those that are accepting you as Savior, and Father, that the word as it goes out, we know that it is not returning void. Your word is powerful. It works on souls. And Father, we thank you for that. Now I do pray that you would have complete control of these lessons, that it's your words, not mine. Father, and these questions that come up, that we can look at them from our perspective and answer them and understand them, to know that you're giving us direction for our lives today. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, like I said, we left off with these two fellows trying to work together. And, you know, I think watching farm equipment out here, I can just imagine, well, I really can. Growing up, we had two great farmers out here, and it was always who had the bigger tractor. And Clarence Van Al and Earl Schrock. They were two big grass seed farmers. Earl's no longer around, but Clarence Van Al's got a huge farm south of Corvallis at the south end of the airport. In fact, he built his house there because he was a pilot, and part of his land goes right up into there, so they allowed him to use his runway. But it was always fun to watch these two when they got an opportunity to buy new equipment, because I can remember Earl bought I think it was an International 4100. He drove it down from Rickrell and had a 12 bottom plow. He 12 pieces up there, it was on hydraulics, and about halfway down the hydraulics quit, and he took about a quarter of a mile of Highway 99 and just chewed it up with the plows. Didn't even stop. Big four-wheel drive rig. And Clarence had bought, he liked Oliver's, and we used to laugh because Earl's had a cab on it and had air conditioning. I mean, it had a fan with a filter on it. That was all the air conditioning you got. Well, Clarence bought one, and he didn't buy a cab on it, and it was fun to watch the driver of it. It looked like a little ant on the back of an elephant. And that's what it looked like. But they would always, at least once a week, get out and see who could outpull the other. And it was always fun. Of course, the Oliver wasn't a four-wheel drive, so guess who got pulled backward a lot? But I could just imagine those two out there cutting grass seed or turning the fields under with both of those tractors hooked together, and which one would try to pull the other one around. There'd be a lot of circular fields around here, you know, because they worked together, but they really didn't work together. They were both grass seed farmers, and they would help the other one in a heartbeat. But it was so much fun to watch the two of them work. Different pieces of equipment that they had, you know, if you put them together, you know, one had a big four-wheel drive, the other one wasn't. The Oliver was actually a bigger tractor. It just wasn't four-wheel drive. We thought it was kind of funny, but the thing is these two, they were meant to do a specific thing. I can just imagine somebody with, when it was coming around, somebody with a team of horses and somebody with a mechanized tractor trying to work together. That would have been really interesting to watch. But here we have, like I said, apostate, or somebody that has turned from believing, not an infidel, somebody that does not specifically know, but we're talking about somebody that might be liberal in their thought against a believer, somebody that is focused on the Bible. And sadly, we have that. Many of the churches today have got people that might have known Christ as their Savior, but if you watch them, their life doesn't reflect it. therefore, you know, oh, we want to really look good, we want to do this, where the believer's over going, I want to get God's word out. I don't want to show flowery, this, that, whatever else. We want to get God's word out. This other one goes, well, I'm going to entertain them and bring them all in. You might get a few saved that way, but the ones that need to save, the ones that stay in the word here. And they were unequally yoked. So the Apostle Paul was addressing that, and we can even look at this, a believer and an unbeliever, they've got different goals. Somebody that's focused on the Bible and somebody that's not focused on the Bible, we don't know their spiritual stand in, you know, their soul. God knows what it is. If outwardly they're not acting like a Christian, well, we can just probably assume that they're an unbeliever, but they don't have the same thought process. They don't have the same focus. What a big churches, they want to get bigger. We would like to be bigger. Pastor's already said that. But what we really want to see is people grow. So if we never grow another person in this church, physically, spiritually, we're going to grow. Because what are we studying? We're studying the Word of God. Most of those churches, half of them don't even have a Bible in there. Some people have said, commented that when they went in to do a Bible study, they had to look for Bibles in the church. Oh yeah, we got some of those around here somewhere. You know, because they're so used to, well, I mean, we do use a PowerPoint, but it's so nice that when we say open your Bibles and you hear pages turning, that's so nice. There's some churches you don't hear that. I mean, it's sad. They expect the bulletin to have all the verses that they're going to look at, and they don't have to come through the door with it. I don't know why that is. You know, I feel naked without a Bible when I'm, you know, it's funny. But they're different goals, and they serve two different masters. Obviously, the unbeliever serves Satan. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So the walk is different. And, you know, and here the Apostle Paul's addressing the unbelieving false teachers that are in the church. And you can have believing false teachers. We know that. There's some that profess the Lord, but their doctrine is so far off, you think, where did they find that? But yet if you nail them down, they'll tell you that they know Christ is their Savior. They know that they were born again. It's just, well, I've learned this. And we've talked about some of those kind of teachers previously. And today we're coming, you know, we're seeing a very complacent people that will take anybody into their church. They'll even put them in prominent positions. And that was the problem here. They had unbelievers or people that were so liberal in their thoughts that they were turning completely away from what Paul's teaching was. They were looking back at, well, you know, we got to bring the law back in here. Or they're allowing the pagan teachings to be in. And rather than, no, this is what God says we need to do. Not the world's teachings, but God's teachings. And sadly, a lot of them were being influential and kind of setting the tone. So part of what was happening is that they need to avoid the partnerships, the inevitable compromise that goes on. And so when we think about this, we think of the verses here, 14 through 16, where it talks about being, you know, unequally yoked. And righteousness, you know, with unrighteousness, and, you know, Christ with Belial in verse 15, and what part had he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 16, he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Remember in the 1 Corinthians we talked about that. We are the temple of the living God. You know, some people have pointed out that we shouldn't even have church buildings. We should just have our home studies. And because we're the temple, why should we build all these buildings and, you know, waste that money where we could be giving it to the poor? And there's some thought in that. Sad part is a lot of times when you get those small churches, home churches together like that, you have all sorts of different beliefs coming out of all of those. That's what's nice about having a church you can come to collectively as a group. And I'm not against, you know, home churches. Some places, maybe that's all you can have. A study gets together and start. when we were had been here for a while, we had home study. Our son and us, we had our church at home for a few Sundays until we found this church and realized, okay, this is where God wants us to be. And it's, you know, there's a time for that. But one of the questions you think about, what five contrasts did Paul cite in these verses 14 through 16? Anybody remember? This is a test now. What, Charles? Light with dark, that's one of them. Another one?
Righteousness with unrighteousness.
Right, righteousness with unrighteousness.
Idols and God.
Idols and God. The temple of God and idols. And I think we got one more.
Christ and Satan.
Christ and Satan, or Christ and Belial, as it says here. So the thing is Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And, you know, Christ is putting his yoke upon us. Well, his yoke, basically when he puts on us, he's lifting it up and just kind of helping us work together in his direction. So, yeah, it says that we have Christ's yoke on us, but of these five things, or there's four things that come out of this. Paul objected to an unequal yoke on the basis that righteousness and unrighteousness are mutually exclusive. And what he's trying to point out is that in a church setting, when we fellowship for one purpose. Now, some churches, you've got people fellowshipping, well, you know, I gave a whole bunch of money here, so I expect to be treated well and only associate with those that are like me. Or you have another group in there that might have another thought. They're not fellowshipping to worship God. They were not there to fellowship with one another so that they could edify one another. They were there for, well, you know, hey, look, this new car that I bought out here, and so-and-so's got a brand new this and that, and what, to show off what they have and to show what they're trying to do. And fellowshipping, when Christians talk about it, it's sharing with one another. Sharing, maybe they led somebody to the Lord or were there when somebody prayed and asked Christ to save themselves. Or, this is what the Lord did for me this week. Or, you know, I was studying this, and this is how the Lord talked to me about that. And then, of course, praying together and realizing that we are collectively praising the Lord for what's going on. Whereas somebody that's not living for the Lord, their thoughts are not going to be on the Lord. It's going to be lawless. They're going to do whatever they want to do. And we have churches like that today. You walk in there and all you would think that, well, maybe it was a Las Vegas, you know, entertainment show of some sort with the lights and the music and, you know, 5 minutes of well, if you can call it the gospel. They might say something about the Bible, and then the next 30 minutes is nothing but entertainment, where the preaching is put aside to where people are all entertained. And yeah, that might draw a crowd in, but what's it going to build in somebody? You know, it's where they're not going to learn anything. They might get a nugget. So there's absolutely no basis for spiritual partnership between a righteous and the unrighteous. None whatsoever. Now, if they're amongst the church, just like Christ pointed out with the parable of the wheat and tares, we're not going to go, all right, I want everybody that's not does not know Christ as Savior to stand up. You know, we're not going to do that. Although I've heard of stories or, you know, rumors where they've had a group of people come in and they look like thugs and you hear the door lock behind them and these guys walked up front with guns and they cocked the guns and says, all right, I want every one of you that is an unbeliever, I want you to stand up right now. And of course, because I want to find out who the Christians are here. And the Christian sat down and he goes, you guys can all leave. Okay. So the unbelievers would leave the room and the other guys put the guns away. I said, now, let's get down to preaching. That'd be a rough way to get things going. Maybe one day the church might get to that point, but I don't know. But we're to exist, sadly, on this earth, because we know that there are going to be believers and unbelievers together. Christ had one amongst him. He had Judas. And, of course, he was taken out. But Christ said that at the time of harvest is when the wheat and tares will be separated. And thankfully, we know that we'll be on that. It's sad that those that don't know Christ are going to be taken away. The second thing Paul objected in an unequal yoke basis was, you know, light with darkness. As it says, what communion hath light with darkness? Well, communion is fellowshipping. When we talk with the Lord, our private time, we're communing. We're talking with the Lord. When we come here together, it's too bad we can't isolate the conversation. They would be so much fun to listen to. You know, maybe I'll get a microphone that drifts around, you know. But everything focuses on what the Lord's done or how we've done. Not with, oh yeah, you know, last week I did such and such, and you know, I got out with the guys and you know, we got a case of beer and went over and did da 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 da, you know, or you know, whatever. No. It's focusing on family, the Lord, what the Lord's done for us. And that's the wonderful thing about the conversations with that. But light and darkness have no thing together. You know, it's interesting. We mentioned several times when we went to Silver Dollar City and the cave that they have there, Marble Cave. It's a huge cavern. It's huge. They say it's as big as the Astrodome inside. It is just huge. Well, we got down there and, you know, and they had light as we went down, but they turned the lights out and we all got down at the very bottom. And we were like 100 feet down. And they said, now, watch. And they opened the door and it was looked about an inch tall up at the top. But what was interesting, when they turned all the lights out, you couldn't see anybody next to you. My wife couldn't see me. I couldn't see you. We could touch each other. But it was, you know, closer you could feel it. As soon as they put that little bit of light up there, I could see her. You could see around. And that's the wonderful thing. A little bit of light dispels the darkness. That's why it talks in Psalms about the word being a lamp unto our feet. And they used to have a candle and put on the end of their shoes to walk so they're just lit the next step in front of them. Now, the sad part is hopefully that step beyond it wasn't too much dark, because it might be a drop-off somewhere. But God only wants us to see the next step. Can you imagine if he just exposed the future to everybody and says, okay, this is what's going to happen? A lot of us would probably be scared and might, you know, or we might, he said, okay, tomorrow this is going to happen. We probably all change our attitude about certain things. You know, imagine, flip to the right verse here. It says, okay, tomorrow rapture will occur. You know, how would your life be different? You know, we hear all these guys predicting that. Most of the people didn't change their actions, because those of us that know what the Bible says, in God's timing, like a thief in the night. So there is obvious difference between light and darkness. The third thing he points out is, says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? And the son of Belial, it's talking about the Old Testament, they identified him as a worthless person. That'd be pretty good. A degenerate. In the New Testament, it basically Satan. Well, as far as the Old Testament goes, Satan's worthless because he kept creating problems. Think of Job. You know? Until Satan is bound, he gets to go back and forth with God. He's going up there going, hey, I saw so-and-so doing this. And he says he's one of you. And God will say, yep, I know him. And because of my son, I know him even better. I see him as perfect. You know, Satan pointed out to Job that, well, you got your hand on him. You're not going to take care of him. I can just imagine that conversation going on with each and every one of us up there. Between Satan going up, pointing a finger down, and Jesus will go, I've got it taken care of. You don't worry about it. And it's wonderful to know that that's going on. Even when oftentimes we know that we failed, what's he do? He puts his arm around us. When we forgive it, ask for forgiveness. And so there's no harmony between Christ and Satan at all. There's no harmony. And it's difficult. So, you know, should we associate, and we're going to see in the next little bit how some of our associations should be when we think about that. And Paul's focus is with the church and to think about that. Well, in today's society, we have the church and we have our lifestyle. And they have the same thing there. And Paul starts approaching outside the church a little bit, thinking about what do I do and how should I conduct myself? Can I go into partnership with somebody that, oh, maybe doesn't think the same way I do? Or, oh, is it okay to work for somebody that maybe doesn't have the same thoughts as I do? I know when I was working out at ATS, I knew the man that owned it was not a Christian. But should that affect me? Well, it might if I knew that when I worked for him that I was never going to get paid. Obviously, I wouldn't do that. Or maybe if the product they were making was questionable, like, you know, fortunately, it wasn't a distillery or anything that... You know, we did build automation equipment, but we didn't make any of it for the gambling industry, say. You know, so I could work for them. You know, how many of you, when you get on an airplane, want to find out what the, you know, pilot's spiritual condition is? We might want to find out what his alcohol content might be in some of them, but, you know, we don't worry. We trust that he's going to do the right thing. But, you know, most of us would never fly if we did that, right? So, but there's things in there. Paul objected also to an unequally yoked basis on that a believer and an unbeliever, they were mutually exclusive, an infidel. Well, you know, I've got a classmate that we spent some time last Monday with. He has a ministry to Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan. Now, and he takes people on tours of mosques. But he also prays with people there to bring them out from that. Now, he's not fellowshipping with them. He's fellowshipping with ones that he knows that are saved. And he knows what their walk is, because a lot of them have been pushed away from their families. It's a very fine line, but that's something that we need to think about when we associate with people. You know, how much of a fellowship should we have with them? The thing that comes up is, can I have a friend that's not a Christian? You know, those are things to think about. The last thing that his objection to an unequal yoke was based on the fact the temple of God versus idols. You know, we're the temple of God. We don't worship this building. We don't set up little icons on little fancy things. You know, I mean, there are some people that this microphone becomes their idol. When, if you watch them when they're doing specials, I've watched some that looked forward to that time that they were doing a special in a church. In fact, I know one young lady back in Virginia, she quit playing the piano because she got convicted. She says, I like the fact that I'm up in front of everybody and I get to play the piano, especially when I get to do the offertory or special. I look forward to that. Well, you can look forward to it. Anna, do you look forward to coming up here?
We do.
We do. Exactly. But the thing was, is for her, that was her idol. She says, I get pleasure from doing that. Well, you should get a certain amount of pleasure because of that. But that be, to her, if she wasn't doing a special, she might not even be in church. If she wasn't, you know, because they had, I think, two or three piano players. And so if she wasn't scheduled, she might not be in church. Now that, and that's sad. It, you know, it's like Brian's and Stephanie are not teaching the little ones, so, you know, where are they? They're out here, which is good. I know some people that if they're not teaching a Sunday school, I'm going to go out and water ski or, you know, go fishing or something like that. Some people are like that. All of a sudden coming to church has become an idol to them. And that's sad. But the temple of God, if we're allowing God to live in us like it, like he should, or like we should allow him, then our focus is going to be on glorifying him, fellowshipping with believers, and not making something an idol. I've said many times, I love to watch NASCAR. I love to watch drag racing. I love to go drag racing. I love to go to car shows. A lot of them happen on Sunday, so sorry. They're just going to have to happen without me. And I love it. I enjoy it. But it will not be an idol. Now, I've got acquaintances and friends. They're at the car shows. They're at the drag strip. They're wherever racing is going on. Same thing with football. You know, I know a lot of guys that got the flu when it comes Super Bowl time. I remember a few guys. I used to give guys that were watching the parking lot so that they could hear the service. I'd give them an assistive hearing system, and they could actually outside in the parking lot hear the preaching. Well, I had a few of them goes, nah, I know what they were doing. They were out there listening to the football game. And they look forward to going out and doing that. Which, okay, it was okay that they were security and protecting, but there were some that goes, yeah, I want to hear the service. I said, I miss when it's there, when I'm not there. And it's exciting. I know that if I'm not feeling good and miss a service, I feel out of sorts. I really do. So Christians and non-Christians do not have the same spiritual partnership. We don't have the same focus. And it's unscriptural to form that. Now, like I say, we can't stop people from coming in to our church and giving us their testimony with them knowing that they're lying outright. But God is their witness, so to speak. We need to realize that if they're coming in here and they don't know Christ as Savior and they want to join, but they're lying about their spiritual condition, God's going to be that judge. And we're not the ones that's going to uproot it. But when they come in and determine that they're going to be the ones that tell us what to do, that's contrary to Scripture, it'll be kind of rooted out. And, you know, eventually they're going to realize that, oh, maybe I should either get saved or not be there. So believers and unbelievers working together in God's work is really not possible to have a good outcome. It's just the same as somebody that's in a church that is not teaching, that's not a Bible-believing church, and they get saved and they figure they're going to change them from the inside. It's possible, but very, very unlikely. And that's the danger with being unequally yoked, that we need to realize that we love the lost as Christians. We want to see them to come to know Christ as their Savior, to be in heaven with us. We don't want lost people to go to hell. It's going to happen. We don't know who they are, but it's our responsibility to share the gospel as often as possible. If the person's already saved, it might encourage them, especially if we know that they're not in church. It might encourage them to start coming to church, especially if we spend time with them. So in the last minute or so, there's some questions that will go out as rhetorical right now. It says, are we to have no contact with people of the world? Now we're talking about Christians. Are we to cut loose from all of our friends who are not Christians? Are we to become monks and live a recluse and unsociable life? Well, sometimes some of us do. Are we to never mingle with people of the world in business, in innocent recreation, or in duties of citizens, jury duty, voting, maybe some political rallies even? Are we to never mingle as neighbors and with friends? You know, these are some very interesting questions to think about, and I'm going to, toward the end, I'm working, and if time will allow it, to kind of give a little contrast with what was happening with Paul on that level and what we're seeing today. There's a lot of similarities, but there's a lot of things that have brought us today to the way the world is looking at things. Back then, yeah, you had paganism. You had Judaizers that wanted to make sure that Christians became a Jew in order to be a good Christian. You had the government that was telling people how to live and, for the most part, didn't interfere with the Jews or the Christians or the pagans unless they became unruly, and that's when the government would step in. They kind of let them do their own thing. Today, we're having the same kind of a thing going on. Well, just yesterday up in Portland, they had, you know, the Patriot Prayer Group and the Antifa group. And the ones they showed on the news were the Antifa guys, got four of them got arrested and the other ones didn't. You know, even if the prayer group was, you know, they were there to present what they were to present, the other was there just to counter it. And as Christians, if we go out knowing that, yep, what I present is going to create a problem, and I'm looking for a problem, that's not right as a Christian. That's important for us to think about. And how we apply, you know, verses 14 through 16 about being unequally yoked. And so there's some things for us to think about. And as we go further in, the next area will be is the obvious contrasts that are going to show up in these verses. And they're going to create a problem for us. And so it's important for us to realize how unequally yoked are we with people. Could be family members, could be friends. What areas do we need to look at? And as the Apostle Paul is bringing that up, and as these lessons are being brought up, we're gonna show these this next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the truth that's in your scriptures. Father, we thank you that we can trust you in every area of our lives, that you guide and direct us, and it's founded on your scriptures. Father, we know that as we stand on the Bible, that it gives us the foundation for our lives. It is our authority in all manners of faith and practice. Father, we thank you for each believer that we have here in this group. Father, I thank you for the word that goes forth from here, that it's your truth. It's not man's words. It's yours, and it works on each individual heart. Father, I do thank you for the witness that goes forth. I, again, thank you for each believer. And if, Father, there's any in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today will be that time. It can be just in a second to realize that we're a sinner, that we can't do anything to inherit heaven on our own. It takes accepting you as our Savior freely, knowing that you have done all for us, that we can accept you by just saying, I want you to be my Savior, Father. And I'm sorry for my sins. And Father, I do pray that if that were to happen, that immediately we are a son of God. And Father, I do pray that you'll just work with each one of our hearts, that as we go out and we share the gospel with those around us, that we'll see many to come to know you as Savior and to come into your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.